If you enjoyed that this evening, say amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. What we learn from the death of Moses. I was going to name this, All Good Things Must Come to an End. We have been studying through the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy since January 1st, 2011. And we are now coming to chapter 34. Deuteronomy really consists of three different messages that Moses gives to the children of Israel. And it took us a year and a half to preach through those messages. You think I'm long-winded. Moses must have been something to listen to. Moses was used of God in a tremendous way. We're going to learn some things this evening from his death that I think are very, very important. Or they would not have been included. If you do not have a copy of the notes, if you'll slip up your hand, they're passing them out. Deuteronomy chapter 24, what we learn from the death of Moses, practical principles from the law of God. Let's pray before we get started this evening. Father, we pray you teach us from your word. Help us to apply your word to our lives. Help us not just be hearers of the word, but doers of your word. And Father, I pray we'll learn some really great principles here, even from the death of your servant. Thank you, Father, that though his body died, he is dwelling with you. And we have the evidence of that in the New Testament. And we pray, Father, that you would just reassure, Father, each person here that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we can have that absolute confidence. We thank you that you are in control of all things, even when it looks like the world is out of control. Thank you for the truth of your word that guides us day by day. Use this message tonight for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountains of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, that is where they would settle, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain, and the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. So he goes up to the mountain. Go ahead and flip up that. Let's take a look at where he is. You know, the land of Israel, he is right here. In fact, they've been here throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is here. They have conquered this portion of the land. And before they go over, the Lord has told Moses, you're not going to go over into the promised land. But he says, you're going to be able to go up onto Mount Nebo, up to Mount Pisgah, and you're going to be able to look over. Go to the next picture. This is a picture from Mount Pisgah. So you can see what Moses saw. I thought it'd be just neat to sort of look at that, sort of see what he saw. And not Esau, but he saw. He looked down and got that beautiful a picture of that valley, and the Bible says, let me just read it to you. It says that he could see all of the Naphtali, and where the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah under the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees. So he could see all of that, all that beauty there. Then the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. God keeps his promises. Can you say amen to that? Amen. By the way, the promise to Abraham, we'll see this in just a minute, was made 675 years before this point. 675 years before this moment. And now Moses is standing where Abraham had stood. Moses is standing and looking at the land where Isaac dwelt. He's looking at the land where Jacob lived. And he's saying, and he's saying, they're going to go back in there now. They're going to go back in there. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed, and I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. But thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He died. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. He didn't actually, I thought for years that he actually was buried up on the mountain, but he didn't. He went down into the valley over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. He was healthy at the time he died. And the children of Israel, at 120 years old, he was healthy. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. There's a couple of very important things there we'll look at in just a moment. But let's finish verse 9. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in all Israel." This is like God wanting to say one last good thing about Moses. "And there was not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do, in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all the mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." What a tremendously used man of God. But God was finished with him. And when God is finished with you, it's time for you to go home. And you can argue with him and you can say, "I don't want to go home. I've got some more stuff I want to do." But if God's finished, it's time for you to go. Now we'll see in just at the end of this message this evening that it wasn't all over for Moses, but was all over for what he was going to accomplish here on this earth. So important that we remember that our time is limited. Our time is going to end. You don't have eternity on this earth. You better use what God has given you wisely, because your time too will come to an end. There'll be a time that God says it's time for you to go home. And you know what's going to matter? What's going to matter is what you did for eternity. It's going to matter how many people you told about Jesus Christ. It's going to matter how much you affected your family. It's going to matter how much those co-workers saw Jesus in you. What you did for the cause of Christ is the only thing that's going to be matter, and it's going to matter when you get to heaven. It's the only thing that's going to be important, period. And you'll look and you'll say, one day you'll say, "Thank you, Father, that I had a preacher who told me to win people to Christ and invite them to church and tell them," because that's going to make matter. Those eternal souls that you take with you to heaven are going to be the stars that are in your crown. And that's reality. So the fact of the matter is Moses is going up. He's going to die. It's the end. We know that Moses was used to write all of the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, he didn't write this last chapter. Somebody was inspired of God to place this chapter here. We know it was written by God. We don't know who the human instrument, probably, most likely, Joshua. We don't know that. We just know that Moses, since he died and it records his death, you just don't write after you're dead. Your hand's a little limp and you just can't do that. But Moses, the Bible says here, it records his death. Now let's take a look at some things we can learn from this. Number one, look in your notes. Here's the first lesson you learn. Number one, you can believe the promises of God. You can believe the promises of God. In this passage, we see this, that God, he says, listen, in verse 4, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob." He made several promises. Again, over 675 years ago, he says to Abraham in Genesis 8:8, God's promise to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, and he appeared unto him." God said, "I'm going to give you this land." 675 years later, a lot of people may have forgotten. God did not forget. God said, "I'm going to do it," and God did it. Then he said to Isaac, look at God's promise to Isaac, in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I said it to your father, now I'm saying it to you. I'm going to give you this land. This land will belong to you and your descendants. Then God makes the same promise to Jacob. See, God's promise to Jacob. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13. The Bible says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. This promise is made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It is 600 and some years later, and God saying, Moses, you're about to die, but I'm just wanting you to understand. I promised this to Abraham. I promised this to Isaac. I promised this to Jacob. And I'm fulfilling the promise. Now, I think that's a very comforting thing. When a person's about to die, they're about to leave this physical earth. And Moses knew he went up there to die. That's why he's up there. If you know you're going someplace to die, it's a wonderful thing to have God say, hey, I fulfill my promises. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you're laying on your deathbed to know that God is there saying, hey, I promised you something. I promised you I would never leave you nor forsake you. And I want you to know when you close your eyes in death, it'll be okay. God keeps his promises. God made two promises to Moses. Now he uses Moses to confirm, he uses the promises he made to Moses to confirm to Moses that, hey, I keep my promises. He gave him two promises. Number one, he said, you're going to see the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 52, he said, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give to the children of Israel. Way back in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, he said, number two, you will not enter into it. He said, you're not going to enter into the land. He said, I promise you, you'll see it. But he said, you'll not enter into it. You remember that God told Israel, God told Moses, you will speak to the rock and it'll bring forth water. And he didn't speak to the rock. He hit the rock. You say, what was so bad about that? Why did he get such a severe judgment? Why was that such a big deal? Because Moses walked with God. Moses got to see the backside of the glory of God. Moses saw the miracles of God. Moses was used as a divining rod for God. Moses was used to bring the power and the judgment of God and the greatest nation in the world at that time. And remember this, to whom much is given, much shall be required. God's given you some extra knowledge of the Word of God, more is required of you. God's given you a closer walk with him. God requires more of you. To whom much is given, much shall be required. You don't understand a lot of scriptures, then little is required of you. But you have a greater understanding of scripture. You guys up here that are going to college and you're studying the scriptures. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Does God expect you to act like a 17-year-old kid who doesn't know anything about the Bible? No, he doesn't. Matthew, God expects something out of you. How long have you been in Bible college? 2 years? 1 year. Okay, so you've been in Bible because you've had not only have you had the privilege of growing up in a great church, listening to a great preacher week after week, but you've actually got to go to Bible college and study the Word of God day after day after day. The more you study the Word of God, the more that truth is in you, the more God requires of you. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Which is an awesome thought, which is a scary thought. I mean, that Moses gets really close to God, messes up one time, and boom, you don't get to go to the promised land. You're going to die looking at it. That's an awesome thing. We need to understand that God expects us to use what he has given to us. So, God promises him, again, on his deathbed, he said, listen, he's about to die. He says that you're not going to enter in. I told you you wouldn't. I've got to keep my promise, which is good. And again, it's comforting because if you're keeping the promises before I die, you'll keep the promises after I die. Now, That tells us this, that God has some promises that he's given to you. And if he's made these, if he made promises to Abraham and kept them, and to Isaac and kept them, and Jacob and kept them, and Moses, that he kept them, then he'll keep his promises to you about salvation. God's given you a promise about salvation. And the promise is this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm sure glad he didn't say, and whosoever shall stay straight and go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and tell other people about Jesus and never sin, he shall be saved. I'm sure glad he didn't say that. The promise is, if I just recognize that I'm a sinner, recognize I deserve to go to hell, recognize that Jesus is God, recognize that he died and was buried and rose from the dead for me, and was seen by hundreds of people, and I call on him and I ask him to be my Savior, I can be saved. That's a wonderful promise. Whosoever has a personal relationship, a personal conversation with Jesus Christ, calls on him and says, Jesus, please save me, will be saved. And you don't have to be even eloquent about it. You can be like Peter out on the water and just out there about to fall down and drown, and you just say, Lord, save me. He saves you. Or you can be like the thief on the cross that says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, and he'll save you. All you have to do is recognize the fact you're a sinner and call on Jesus Christ to give you eternal life and trust only him, and you're saved. I can trust him for that. I can believe him because I know he promised Abraham, he promised Isaac, he promised Jacob, and he promised Moses, and he fulfilled his promise. He'll fulfill his promise to you. He also fulfills his promise about obedience. About obedience. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 and 25, here's his words. After he gives the dissertation, the message, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of that he says, now, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. Understand this, a wise man's house gets beat upon. A wise man's house suffers the storm. A wise man's house has the same problems that the foolish man's house has. The difference is, the wise man's house stands. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Jesus said there's a promise to obedience. The promise is you'll make it through the storms. The promise is you'll succeed when others fail. The promise is you'll stay standing when other people are falling down. The promise is you're going to have a stable, strong existence when other people are going to be up and down and up and down, and everything that goes on in the world is going to panic them out. You don't have to have that. If you'll hear my words and obey my words, there's a promise given for obedience. There's a promise given about prayer. In 1 John 5 and verses 14 and 15, and throughout Scripture, but this is just the one I picked tonight, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All I have to do is talk and he hears. He hears me. If I ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. Now, I went years ago to Liberty Baptist College. Dr. Jerry Falwell was the president of that college. And I, along with all the other students, knew this. We knew that we had a dean of students that was like cold as brick. If you did anything wrong and you went and talked to the dean of students, you were in trouble. If you were broke and you couldn't enroll back in school, you had no money, you could not get back into school, that was just tough. You were just going to have to do something, go get a job and earn some money and then get back into school. You knew that. But you knew also, every student knew this, if you could get Jerry Falwell by yourself, if you could just find him somewhere and you could go to Jerry Falwell and you could say to Jerry, Jerry, you don't understand. My dad died when I was 10 years old. I don't have any money. My poor widowed mother is back home. She's trying to help. He'd take every bit of money out of his pocket and he would say, here, he'd write a note and he'd say, you go take this to the registrar and you tell him that Jerry Falwell, this is my signature, is letting you have your next three semesters free. You say, how do you know that? Because kids, he was an easy touch, man. And every kid in school knew it. And for that reason, he never carried any money in his wallet. And for that reason, he wasn't allowed to be around the kids too often because you could just get anything from him because he wanted you. Listen, it was his will that you be in school. He wanted you in school. And everybody else had to worry about how it was going to get paid for. But he would write it off. And I'm telling you, that was just the facts. That was the facts. The day before he died, or the week before he died, and I hadn't seen him for years. Well, I saw him about a year before he died, but I hadn't spent any time with him. But things don't change. His character was the same. It was a couple weeks before he died, or a week before he died. He was at a restaurant not far from Liberty. And the waitress came up and said, you're Dr. Falwell. He said, yes. And she said, I can't wait till I can get to school. I want to go to school. And he said, you want to go to school? You want to go to Liberty? Yeah, I really want to go. I just don't have the money. And he wrote out on a napkin. He said, you just go up to the registrar and you said, you tell him that Jerry Falwell told you, and here's my name, here's my little note. You just tell him that Jerry Falwell, I said, you have a full 4-year full ride scholarship. Now, I thank the Lord for something like that. I thank the Lord for generosity like that. But I want you to understand this. When you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, He has a lot more compassion than Jerry Falwell has. He saved you in His compassion. He saved you in His love. And the Bible says if you go to Him and you're praying according to His will and you're trying to do what He wants, that He not only hears your petitions, but you have the petition that you desire of Him. It's there. He's going to hear and answer prayer. That is a promise from God. It's a sad thing that so many Christians don't take advantage of prayer. That's a promise. Just like He promised Abraham, He promised Isaac, He promised Jacob, He promised Moses. Now you may be thinking, well, I don't want to wait 675 years for my promise to be fulfilled. God knows exactly what you need when you need it. He promises salvation. He promises us, if we're obedient, that our house will remain firm. He promises if we pray, He'll hear those petitions. And He promises us this about giving. He promises about giving in Luke 6:38, one of my favorite Bible verses. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. The Bible tells us this. Jesus said, this is His quote. He said, if you give, it will be given unto you. God will see to it that if you're faithful in giving to meet the needs of others, that God will have others give to meet your needs. That's just the way it is. That's the way it works in life. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. These are promises from God. What I'm saying is this, and I'm not into positive confessionalism, and I'm not telling you to name it and claim it. I'm just saying very simply, God made a promise to Abraham. He fulfilled it. God made a promise to Isaac. He fulfilled it. God made a promise to Jacob, and He fulfilled it. God made a promise to Moses, and He fulfilled it. And God made a promise to you, and He'll fulfill it. He'll fulfill it. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He gives us a promise about raising children. About raising children. He says, if you train them up. In fact, the promise is very clear. The way you train them, they will go. You train them to be greedy, they'll be greedy. You train them not to care about what other people think, and then they'll be that way. You train a child, you mold a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That is a promise from God. It doesn't say that if you train up a child right, that he'll go off and he'll be a rebel and he'll go and be wicked and vile and terrible, and then at the end of his life, he'll come back. That wouldn't be a good promise at all. What he says is if you train them up and you get them in the right tracks, you get them in the grooves and they're heading in the right direction, you keep them going in the right direction, And by the way, let me just say this. That's why I believe Christian education is so important. So why do you have a Christian school? Because we want kids to be trained. We want them grooved in the right direction. That's why Christian colleges are so important, because it gets people heading in the right direction. As you're training up a child and you're getting them heading in the right direction, you got the grooves going right, then they're going to keep on going through those grooves. Years ago, I took my kids to Scott's Bluff in Nebraska. We took them up there because we heard that it's where the wagon trains used to go by, the place called Chimney Rock and Scott's Bluff. We like to watch old westerns, and so we went through the way of the wagon train. We stopped. There's a place outside of Scott's Bluff where you can stop, and you can go, and they actually have ruts that are still left over where the wagon trains went through years ago. I mean, it was just muddy ruts, and the ruts are still there. They're so deep, the ruts are still there, and it was the path through the bluffs. How many of you, anybody ever been there? One person. Okay, great. Good, I'm glad, because I wanted confirmation that this is true. You think, man, over 100, in fact, probably now 120 years ago, 130 years ago, the ruts are still there as they go around the bluffs. It's amazing. And they have, you know, reenactments of wagon train days and that kind of stuff. But the thing is, everybody went the same way, because if you got off, you got messed up. You got broken tires. You got all chewed up. The idea is this: that you put that train and you put that wagon in the way it should go, and it's not going to get out of it because it's going to go the right direction. God's word says this: if I train up my children right, as they're growing older, they're not going to depart from them. Put the fences up and keep those fences up. Train up a child the way it should go. Now, all of that is to say this. One thing we learn from the death of Moses is that you can believe the promises of God. And Moses died believing the promises. Can you say amen to that? It's a wonderful truth. Number two, here's a second thing that you can learn. That is, everybody dies. Isn't that comforting? Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Here's a reality that the world wants to deny. And they live as though it is not true. But the fact of the matter is, everybody dies. I want you to see down again in verses 10 through 12 that Moses was a very special person. He was a very special person. This is what the Lord said about him. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. This is a very, very special man. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and in all his land and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all of Israel. Remember, he's the one that called on the Lord and God spoke the Ten Commandments vocally from the fiery mountain. This is an amazing man. Moses was a very, very special person. But note this, number two, Moses was not irreplaceable, and neither are you. Neither are you. Somebody says, I'm mad at God, and I'm just going to not do what he wants me to do because he's not working the way I want him to work. And you get mad at God, that's okay. You're not irreplaceable. You're not irreplaceable. Moses said, I'll smack this rock. He said, okay, you don't get to go into the land. Wait a minute, I'd really like to go into the land. And one time God says to Moses, look, Moses, I'm not telling you again, you're not going into the land. Okay, God, got it. I'll be happy just to look in. Moses was not irreplaceable, and you're not either, and I'm not either. Just count it a privilege to be used by God. If you're used of God and where you work to tell somebody about Jesus, thank the Lord you get to be used by God. If you get to be used by God to win one person to Christ, thank the Lord that he's using you. If you get to be used by God to serve in the church in one way or another, David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a janitor. I'd rather clean toilets in the house of God than to do anything else, because what I do for God is going to last forever. You're not irreplaceable. God can use you. There's been some great giants that I've loved that have gone on to be with the Lord. We're not irreplaceable. And remember this, you only have this time, again, to lead people to Christ. John R. Rice, one of the greatest soul winners to ever live, John R. Rice, one of the greatest soul winners ever lived, but he hasn't won a person to Christ since 1982 because he's dead. Billy Sunday, one of the greatest evangelists this world's ever seen, but he's not won anybody to Christ for 50 years. You know why? He's dead. The Bible says it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. Aren't you glad to be a living dog, Josh? Isn't it better to be a living dog than a dead lion? Oh, man, that guy could roar. We can't roar right now. As a living dog, I can go up and bite the ear of a dead lion. And that dead lion can't touch me. It's better to have life because you can use that life for him. Moses was not irreplaceable. Don't forget that. We need to prepare for death. If you're not saved, get saved. We need to prepare for death. Moses did. Moses did get prepared for death. D, look at this. We need to prepare for others who come after us. The Bible tells us in verse 9, or the Bible says, in verse 9 it says, And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. We need to prepare for when we're gone. I want to make sure that my kids are prepared to walk with God after I'm gone. I want to make sure they're living for the Lord and my grandchildren are living for the Lord, so that when I'm gone, there's not this great big vacuum that needs to be filled. I used to worry when my children were younger. I used to think. I'm going to be going on vacation. I'm going to travel here. I'm going to go speak someplace. Man, how's the church going to do when I'm gone? And people used to come up to me when I was leaving. And Kurt, they used to say, "Oh, you're leaving? Oh, who's going to speak while you're gone?" But now they say, "Oh, you're leaving? Is Matthew preaching?" And that's just not good for job security at all. And so, there's a plan. My wife said, "David, you need to have an heir and a spare, somebody that's there to take over." Well, we never knew that Matthew would. We had no idea that Matthew would grow up and be called of God to preach, and that he would be pastoring here. The fact of the matter is, Moses lived to be 120, and I'm aiming that direction. So this is by no way a farewell speech. Just want you to understand that. But the fact of the matter is, everybody dies. Everybody dies, and we need to prepare for that. You should prepare for that for your life. You should prepare for that for your family. You should prepare for that. Just tonight, somebody handed me a note about a member of our church whose grandmother passed away. Today, in my prayer time, I prayed for three different people that I know that are very close to heaven. The fact of the matter is, we should understand that all of us are that far away from heaven. The heart can stop beating. You can stop breathing. My uncle went to bed one night. He was about 65 years old. He laid down, put his hand behind his back, and went to heaven. My aunt went into his bedroom the next morning to kiss him and to wake him up, and she looked at him. She said, Bob, and she said he had the most pleasant smile on his face, his hands behind his back. And he just laughed, said, "I guess we'll go home," and went to heaven. You need to prepare and be prepared for that, because it could happen to you any moment, and you need to have things in order so that you're ready to go, because the fact of the matter is, everybody dies. You're not irreplaceable. And keep this in mind. Therefore, I better do something for eternity. I should be living for eternity. I should be living for something that's going to go with me. And you can't take gold and silver and precious stones with you, but you can take souls with you. And you can tell people about Jesus Christ. Number three. Third lesson we learned from the death of Moses. Obedience to the law of God keeps you physically healthy. Listen to what the Bible says. Again, let me read this. Verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eye was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. And he didn't have glasses. My wife and I were out on visitation a few years back, and she said, "What's wrong with the light in this car?" And we're like doing this, trying to read our visitation cards. I said, "I don't know, man. This is really crazy." And I'm doing this thing, and the lights are really bad. I'm smacking the light. And then I realized, it's not the light. It's the light. And what the Bible says about Moses, he's 120 years old. And his eyes were not dim, nor his natural forces abated. Remember, he's up on Mount Pisgah, and he's up there by himself. It wasn't, "Come on, Joshua, help me up. Help me up." He got up there by himself. He was up there and talking to the Lord. I want you to note this about Moses. There's an indication here that Moses wasn't ready. "I don't want to die. I want to go on the land." I want God to say, "No, you're not. You're 120. It's enough. You're coming to heaven, and that's all there is to it." I mean, but there's not. I remember I went in to see an older lady who was in the hospital, and it was obvious that she wasn't going to live very much longer. And I prayed for her, and I said, "Exactly how do you want me to pray?" She said, "Pray that God will get me out of here. I got a lot more living to do." So I prayed that way. And I actually think she got out of the hospital for about a year or so. But the truth of the matter is, he was wanting to go on. He wanted to go on. I think sometimes that we get to a point where we say, "Oh, I'm just tired." My uncle said to me, "You know what? The older I get, the better heaven looks." I said, "Stop talking that way. I don't want you to be thinking how good heaven looks. I want you here. We're going to do some things together." He's in his 80s. But the truth is, the Bible tells us this, and we learn from Moses' life, that if you're doing what the law of God tells you to do, God's given us his law, it'll help us physically stay in good shape. Look at this. Look in Exodus chapter 15, just look at your notes because it's right there. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "And he said, if thou wilt diligently," this is God's promise to Israel, if they would do what his law says, "if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." God said, "Look, the Egyptians are sick, and the Egyptians have had all these plagues, and the Egyptians have had a lot of problems, and they've got a lot of health problems because they didn't understand and obey my commandments." It is obvious, and there's a really good book called None of These Diseases. It's been out for about 35 years. There's a new revised edition of it now. But it's a really great book, and it talks about the fact that if people would just do what the law of God tells them to do, eat the way the law of God tells us to eat, stay away from the things the law of God tells us to stay away from, we would not have had all the plagues that we've encountered over the last couple of millennium in our world. We could have avoided them if we just obeyed the law of God. Keeping the law of God will keep you healthy. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." There's a promise that if I honor my parents, I'll have a long life. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." If I'm trusting the Lord and I'm rejoicing in him and I'm happy in him, it will do my body medically good. Proverbs 23:21 says this, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man in rags." Be lazy, be a drunk, be a glutton, and you will be brought to poverty and rags. The opposite is true. Keep those things out of your life and you'll have the blessing of God. So there's an indication here from the death of Moses that obedience to the law of God keeps you physically healthy. And then number four, it's right to grieve over the loss of loved ones. From time to time, I will talk to people who will say, "This guy just needs to get over it. His wife's been dead now for a couple of weeks and he just needs to get over it." Or, "This person has had this problem, they just need to get over it." In this passage of Scripture, I want you to note this verse. Look at this. In verse 8, God comments on this, and he does not condemn it. He says, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so that the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. The Bible tells us that there's a time where it's good to grieve. To hurt and to let that feeling, that emotion of grief come out. It's recognized throughout Scripture. I want you to note this too. People always often ask me about cremation. What do you think about cremation? Is it okay to be cremated? And I tell people, you're not going to go to hell if you're cremated. That's already a settled issue. You're saved. You are a child of God by putting your faith and trust in Christ. Cremation doesn't send a person to hell or hasten them to heaven. But the biblical pattern throughout Scripture, we see that with Abraham, we see it with Isaac, we see it with Jacob, we see it here with Moses. In fact, we see here with Moses that it was such a concern to Moses to the Lord, that Moses was actually buried by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That God actually came and buried him. The Bible says, and so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in verse 5, there in the land of Moab, according to the word of God, and he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab. He buried him. In fact, the body is such a sacred thing to God that the Bible says this, that once Moses died, in Jude the Bible says that Satan tried to claim the body of Moses. And the Bible says that Michael the archangel was sent to guard his body. And Satan was going to fight him over that. And the Bible says that in the angelic realm, that Satan is of higher authority than Michael, though Michael's an obedient angel and Satan is a disobedient angel. The Bible tells us that Michael would not dispute, that is, argue with Satan over the body of Moses, but said, let the Lord rebuke you. And the Lord intervened in this disputing between Moses, or between Michael the archangel and Lucifer, over the body of Moses. And then the Bible tells us here that the Lord actually came down and he buried the body of Moses. It was important to him. Burial was important. Now, you say, why is that important? I don't know. The Bible tells us this, that as Christians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get saved, or when we die, our spirit and our body leave, and the Holy Spirit leaves our body. But this body was part of the creation that was created in the image of God. And it's a sacred thing. So I tell people that. I tell people the only time I know of that a person was burned in the body in the Bible was when somebody was dishonoring to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying, listen, I've done funerals for people who've been cremated. That's a choice that you have to make. But I'm telling you, within Scripture, if that's a question you have in your mind, the Bible pattern was burial, and I believe that's right. And so, but when it comes to a funeral, is it okay to grieve? In the Bible, the pattern was that they would come by and they would look at the casket. When we have a viewing in our culture, so much of our culture is made up of Bible pattern. The Bible pattern in the Scripture was when Abraham died, they came by and they viewed his body. Now, the Bible says that nobody viewed the body of Moses. The Lord took him, buried him, and nobody knows to this day where he was buried, except that he was in Beth Peor, in the valley near Beth Peor. So we know the approximate area. We know within miles where he was buried, but we don't know where. Nobody has seen that. But the Bible tells us the children of Israel mourned, and it's okay to mourn. Why? Look at number B. Mourning honors the one who has departed. It says, "I miss you," and I want to say, "I miss you," and I want to say to the Lord, "Lord, I miss them." It's okay. You need to express that. The idea of mourning is a vocal groaning. Oh,
I miss you. I care about you. Morning sea relieves pent-up passions, feelings that just need to get out. And God knows that. And God allows that. There is something about going to a brother and hugging him and weeping on a brother's shoulder that releases pent-up feelings that need to get out. And God knows that. And it's hard. And for men sometimes, you know, we gotta be men. As someone, a couple of our summer missionaries said the other night, I'm a man, I can't cry. Sometimes we're just jerks, that's why we don't cry. But the truth of the matter is we need to allow pent-up emotions to be released. And mourning relieves that. Mourning allows us to move on. It's my way of saying goodbye. And it allows me to get on with my life. I have shown the appropriate grief. The children of Israel, the Bible says, they wept for 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ending. There's a time where we mourn. And if we don't take that time, then it holds in and we hold in and we hold in. And there are people, because they don't take time to mourn, 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 10 years later are still mourning. The Bible tells us that we ought to grieve over our sin, confess it, get it out, and take that time of grieving, and then we can get on with life. There are things that we need to mourn over and then and get it out and then move on. The children of Israel mourned. That mourning honored the one who departed. In this case, it was Moses. Mourning relieved the pent-up passions. Mourning allows us to move on. Now, without mourning, there is no spiritual release. It releases our spirit. It's our way. When the time comes, okay, it's time to wash up. It's time to clean up. The Bible tells us that David mourned as long as he thought his child could live. And then when the child died, the Bible says he got up and he washed and he said, listen, I can't go to be with him. I've already grieved. I've already mourned before the child died. I cannot bring him back, but I will go and see him again. Which tells us again that there's a time where mourning must come to an end. Mourning must come to an end. There has to be a time when I say, okay, that's it. And it's not disrespectful and it's not dishonoring. And the devil will say, if you don't grieve, if you don't continue, if you don't feel bad the rest of your life, then you're forgetting that person. No, that person, number one, if they're with God in heaven, they want you. They want you to live. They want you to rejoice with them. And so there's a time where mourning must come to an end. Now, how does that happen? Let me give you this. Through the realization of eternal life. When I realize there is eternal life. Through the realization of earthly purpose. I have a purpose here on this earth. God didn't leave me here just to mourn for the rest of my life. God has a purpose for me. God's purpose for that person is gone. My dad's purpose was over. My mom's purpose is over. Now God has a purpose for me, and I have to continue on. I have to realize that He has an earthly purpose for me. And then, three, there's a realization of everyday responsibilities. I may have lost one child, but I have three children I have to take care of. I may have lost a good friend, but there are other friends that need me. I may have lost someone very dear to me, but there are other people who I need to minister to. I have earthly responsibilities, everyday responsibilities. A, people need me. People need me. I am here because people need me. Well, I need the one that just went on. God knows that you need to be here because someone needs you. Number two, I have a purpose. Again, I have a reason for being here. Number three, I will see them again. That is reality. You say, well, how do you know that's true? Because here's Roman numeral number 5. Moses is still alive. You say, how do you know he's still alive? Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and his brother and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. I want you to see that he finally made it into the promised land. He's in the promised land. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the promised land. He's still alive. He's still alive. He made it. And he is alive with Jesus forever. That's the wonderful truth we learn from the death of Moses. That for the saint, though we die, we live. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for what your word says. We thank you that we can apply your word to our lives. We thank you for an example like Moses. We thank you that you are the greater example. As Moses was like the house, you are the builder of the house. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we can know we're going to heaven. If there's someone here tonight that doesn't know that, I pray that before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.